Glenn Chambers was full of excitement and anticipation as he boarded an airplane that would eventually fly to South America. He was excited because he was experiencing the fulfillment of a lifelong dream. All of his life, he wanted to be a missionary in South America. He wanted to work with the voice of the Andes. So he got his degree in engineering. He mastered the Spanish language. He raised his support. He had many prayer supporters, and the day finally came. His plane did a layover in New York City. And this was long before iPhones and the internet, so he wanted to get a message to his mother, but he had no stationery and he was short on time. So as he ran through the airport, he noticed a piece of paper which was an advertisement on the floor. He reached down and grabbed it, and the advertisement had one three-letter word with a question mark: why? He scribbled a note to his mother, put it in an envelope, mailed it, and got on the plane, and it crashed, and everyone on board perished. A week and a half later, his mother went and opened the mail, and there was this note from her son. And when she pulled it out, that three-letter word seemed to mock her grieving heart. Why? All of us, if we're really honest, have had experiences in our life where we've been asking God to do something, and it appears He doesn't come through. And you're wondering why. Some of you have been asking God for years, give me a mate, a godly mate. Seems like He just ignores you. Others have longed for a child, and month after month, another disappointment. Some of you are praying, God, open a door for me, and it seems He shuts the door in your face. And we could go on and on. This is what we all live with. And some of you may not ever say this out loud, but in your heart you're thinking, God let me down. And you're disappointed. So as a result, your relationship with God, you're kind of keeping Him at a distance. You're afraid to fully trust Him because you don't want to get disappointed again. And folks, if you're sitting there saying, well, that's never happened to me, hang on, it will. That's the way life is. Philip Yancey is one of my favorite authors, and in 1988, he wrote a book called Disappointment with God. I review it every few years because it's so helpful. He basically went straight through the Bible and traced that theme that I'd never thought of before. And as I first read the book, he surprised me. Because I came to a place where he was quoting what I thought were unbelieving skeptics. Quoting them. Where is God? What about all the evil and suffering? Why don't you act? There's no God up there. It looks like He never does anything. On and on and on. And then at the end he said, I just quoted verbatim the prophets of the Old Testament. Those weren't skeptics. They were God's prophets. And I went, whoa. I checked him out. He was telling the truth. And I discovered something there. Every one of those prophets of God ended up with a healthy, strong, vibrant faith. But the path to get there was hurt and disappointment and why and I don't get it. And every one of those prophets discovered a truth that set them free to have a vibrant trust in God, fully trusting Him. And that truth every one of us need to discover. And that's what we're going to see today in Daniel chapter 3. It answers the question, what does a healthy faith look like? How does it face disappointments and loss and major tests and remain faithful in trusting God anyway. As we're journeying through the book of Daniel, we come to chapter 3 and it answers those questions and it shows us through a divinely inspired story how to have a healthy faith. Now you'll notice if you just heard the passage read, do you know the word that's mentioned 10 times and it tells us the theme of the chapter? Worship. Over and over again. And I titled this message, But If Not, because that's the pivotal part of the story. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are told by Nebuchadnezzar, if you don't bow to my golden image, I'll burn you alive. And their response was, King, we don't need to give you an answer because we're not bowing. And our God is able to deliver us, and he will. But if not, we're still not bowing. The key issue is, how do you get a but if not kind of faith? Where does that come from? Folks, life can be boiled down to two words. It's a test and a trust. Your faith is going to be tested. And God has trusted life to you and he wants you to turn around and trust him. That's what we'll see through this chapter. We'll start with the test of faith. It's in the first 18 verses. And to put these three young Hebrew men in the context, we need to go back and review their story. Daniel opens by telling us that King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the superpower of the day, destroyed Egypt and then expanded his territory. And then he came and he took the elite of Jerusalem, young men, took them captive to Babylon. And in their teens, they were moved to Babylon. They went through 3 years of education, and they were serving with the elite, the king Nebuchadnezzar, his wise men. That's where they were. Their faith was constantly tested. In chapter 2, we saw that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. It rattled him to the core. He called in all his wise men, and he didn't ask for an interpretation. He said, tell me what I dreamed, and then interpret it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel prayed fervently. God revealed the dream to them. They told the king, here's what you dreamed. You dreamed of a huge statue. It stands for nations. That statue's golden head is you, Nebuchadnezzar. Following you will come another king made of silver, and then another one made of brass, represented by brass, and then iron legs, and then clay feet. Now Nebuchadnezzar heard that, and now we come to chapter 3. And there's a gap in time between that dream he had and this chapter. Many scholars believe about 8 years has gone by. The last time in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar is saying, your God's amazing. He reveals dreams. And now in this chapter, it's all about Nebuchadnezzar. Look at what it says. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold. Wonder why? Golden statue. He wants the whole thing to represent him, not just the head. The height of which was 60 cubits. That's 90 feet. Its width was 6 cubits, that's 9 feet wide. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. We know where that is. Archaeology has uncovered a huge base that could have been the foundation for that statue. We know that Nebuchadnezzar had lots of iron, of kilns where he made brick to help build Babylon. We also know from Jeremiah 29, he roasted alive his enemies. So here he is. He builds this golden image, and then he calls all of the leaders across his vast empire to come for the dedication of the image, and the theme is worship. Worship and bow down, and it stood for Nebuchadnezzar and his gods, and if you don't, I'll roast you alive. Now, this is the context of the story. But we should stop and say, what is it revealing about Nebuchadnezzar? And put ourselves in the story. Because you know what the truth is? We all have a little Nebuchadnezzar in our hearts. We all want it to be about us. And we have idols in our heart. We take good things and worship them where we should be worshiping God. The idol of Nebuchadnezzar's heart, deep within, was it's all about Nebuchadnezzar. And what you're going to discover is that God is going to go after that idol, reveal himself to Nebuchadnezzar, whom he loved, and bring him to the one true God. That's the same thing God is doing with all of us. All of us, like Nebuchadnezzar, have root idols in our heart. Do you know how to tell what your root idol is? If I don't have that, life's not worth living. That's what I live for. That's where I get my life. Now study Nebuchadnezzar and he'll tell you where he gets his life. Being in control. Being worshipped. It's all about you, Nebuchadnezzar. A young man named James in college had a reputation for going after women, sleeping with them, and then dumping them. That was his habit. And then he heard the gospel and he came to Christ and he gave up that and got into a Christian ministry. But the root idol was still there because in every meeting he had to take over even if he wasn't the leader. He had to win every single argument. With unbelievers, he was harsh and abrasive. He was still finding his life in being in control and overpowering people. He had never found real life in Christ. That's what we have with Nebuchadnezzar. Now, have you ever wondered if God really loves you? Stop and do this. Look at the people in the Bible he loves. He loves Nebuchadnezzar. And he's coming after him. That means he loves us too. In verses 8 through 12, it tells us that some of the wise men, and by the way, their lives had been saved by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel interpreting the dream, saved their lives. Now 8 years have gone by, and they're jealous. And they're jealous of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they come and tell the king. Hey, king, you see that vast multitude bowing? The three guys over there, they're Jews. And king, they are the ones you appointed. And they disregard you. And they don't worship your gods. And they don't bow down to your statue. Now, how do you think Nebuchadnezzar, the egomaniac, is going to respond to that one? He went into a rage and anger and gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men were brought before the king. Do you see what jealousy does? Jealousy is not full of gratitude. Jealousy wants to use people and push them out of the way. There's another idol in the heart. They come before Nebuchadnezzar, and he begins to question them, and as if to say, is it really true? And then they confirm, yes. And then he says, one more chance. When you hear the music, boys, bow. If not, you're going to burn. Now, what happens next is absolutely fascinating. And what the king said in verse 15, you got to mark it down, because here's what he said. What God could possibly deliver you from my hands? Now, if you want a picture of healthy, vibrant faith, it's in verses 16 to 18. Here it is. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to give you an answer concerning this matter because we're not bowing. Verse 17, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. He will deliver us out of your hands, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, we're not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. There it is, healthy faith, with a but if not. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, Peter writing refers to this incident. Listen to what Peter says. Don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that comes upon you, as if some strange thing were happening to you. It comes upon you for the testing of your faith. First takeaway we ought to have is expect to be tested in your faith. Expect it. We do it in every other area. Show me a great athletic team whose coach doesn't make them practice a lot. Show me a teacher that doesn't test the students. Show me a good parent who hasn't tested their kids so they'll grow strong. Our faith, we're going to be tested. Expect it. Expectations destroy relationships. If you don't expect God to test your faith, you're going to go down. Expect a test to come. And if you go through and study these young men, you will see that their faith, as it's tested, it grows stronger and stronger and stronger. Here's the ultimate test. How many of you have ever been to Niagara Falls? My wife's great-grandparents were married there. And you'll see something at Niagara Falls. There is a suspension bridge that connects the U.S. and Canada. It was first put up in 1855, and it was at that time the largest suspension bridge and the only one strong enough to support railroad cars to come across it. When the engineer was given that assignment, you know the very first thing he did? He flew a kite, and he had a guy on the other side who caught the kite, and then he got that little string and they attached a little bigger string, and they started pulling it across, and then a bigger, and then a bigger, and then a steel cable, and eventually the bridge. Now that's the picture of our faith. God gives you the ability to cover the chasm of unbelief, first a little string of faith, and as you're tested, it grows stronger and stronger and stronger. That's what's happening here. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 is an extremely important chapter to read regularly because it shows you the reality of living by faith. And it's illustrated for us here in Daniel chapter 3. Now, Hebrews 11 goes through the entire Old Testament and says, by faith, by faith, by faith. And then you come down to verse 32 and there's a great surprise. Listen to the words and look for the surprise. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, prophets, who by faith, now I love this stuff, 10 things, listen to this, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of the fire, here it is, Daniel 3, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Amen. Close the Bible. God's going to do it. But it doesn't stop there. Without skipping a beat, listen to this. Others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings, scourgings, yes, in chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins. You know what the takeaway is? Faith is not what always delivers you. It's what always guides you. You don't know which one it's going to be. You don't know if God's going to save you out of the furnace or if you're going to be sawn in two. You don't know. But you do know the God who controls your circumstances. And when they say, but if not, they're showing a healthy kind of faith. Sometimes we experience Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And some other people at the same time are experiencing Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Either way, it's by faith. There are two ways that we can really mess up in faith, two extremes to avoid. Here's one extreme. Here's God's promise. Claim it, and it will happen. And if it doesn't, it's because you did not have enough faith. That's an extreme, and it's wrong, and I've seen so many believers destroyed that way. Here's the other extreme. God doesn't work miracles anymore. He did that in that day. All we've got now is His Word. Just believe that, but He doesn't do any miracles. That's not true. Here's what the truth is. God works miracles. Do not put Him in a box. He's God. But on the other hand, don't put Him in a box saying, okay, I claimed it. This is what you must do and how you must do it. You promised. You're in sales, not management. Remember that. Trust Him. This picture here is a healthy faith. Do you see the health? Our God can do it. But if not, He's still our God. I want you to listen carefully. If you're in a place where you're disappointed with God because He didn't come through for you, I want you to face what's really happening. What's really happening is whatever that is you want God to do for you, that became your real treasure, and you're using God to get that. And if He doesn't cooperate with your agenda, you don't want Him anymore. Which tells you God's not your treasure. He's a means to another treasure. What we see in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is that God is my treasure. Last Sunday night, I just kind of worshiped before God and thanked Him for Annie Binger, who's an active member of our church and loves Jesus. And Annie stood before us, and she had her little contraption there. Annie needs a heart transplant. And if she doesn't get it, she'll die. And she was updating us and saying, we're going to move to Utah. There's a center there, more likely to get a heart. And then she said, but if not, I'm still trusting Him. That's what you have in this text. So, first takeaway, expect your faith to be tested. Expect it. Don't be surprised. And in the test, it's God's way of moving your heart so He is the treasure, nothing else is the treasure. Now the passage is going to flip and give us a very good insight. It's not how much faith you have. That is never the issue. The issue is the object of your faith. If you have the faith of a mustard seed in the right object, awesome move of God. But you could have all the faith in the world in the wrong God and it'll do you no good. So the rest of this passage is telling us the God of our faith, what He's actually like. And if we can see what God tells us about Himself in this passage, and really believe it and feed on it, we will get a but if not kind of healthy faith. Verse 19, Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and his facial expression was altered toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He answered by giving orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. I mean, he didn't have to do that. He'd kill him anyway. He is saying, max it. I'm going to punish you. He commanded his valiant warriors, tie him up, throw him in, and it burn up his valiant warriors. And then something astounding happens. Do you remember what Nebuchadnezzar had said? What God could deliver you out of my hands? Nebuchadnezzar gets a front row seat to see that God. Look at verse 24. Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded, and he stood up in haste. He said to his high officials, was it not 3 men that were cast bound into the midst of the fire? They replied to the king, certainly, O king. He said, look, I see 4 men loosed. The only thing that burnt was what he bound them with. walking about in the midst of the fire and without harm, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. And then he calls them and he says, please come out. And he says, you servants of the Most High God. And then he has his team inspect them. And this is amazing. They look at him carefully. Not a singed hair. Not even the smell of smoke. And he's absolutely blown away. And I want you to notice what he says. Nebuchadnezzar responded, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel, delivered his servant, put their trust in him, violating the king's command, yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue who speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn from limb to limb, their houses reduced to a rubbish heap, insomuch, and mark this, there is no God who is able to deliver in this way. We ought to be asking the question, who was that in the furnace with them? Who was it? Now, Jesus gives us a hint. John 5:39, Jesus says, you read the scriptures because you think in them is eternal life, but it's these that speak of me. Almost universally, theologians believe this was the pre-incarnate Christ. In the Old Testament, known as the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord. Not that Jesus is an angel, the pre-incarnate Christ. Whenever he shows up, he does what only God can do. He's worshipped as God and takes on human form. The angel of the Lord is the one who brought down fire on Sodom and Gomorrah. He is the one who appeared to Moses in the burning bush. He is the one who told Abraham, don't sacrifice your son. This is Jesus in the furnace with them. And go back to what he says. There's no other God who delivers in this way. Do you know what fire stands for straight through Scripture? God's wrath. His judgment. And how did he deliver them? They were totally protected. He was with them. But you know what Jesus did for us? He took the ultimate fire in our place. He bore the wrath of God for us. Do you know the only direct question recorded in the New Testament that Jesus asked God the Father? You know what it was? Why have you forsaken me? Do you know the answer? Because my whole mission was to come and take the fire of your wrath on me and die in their place so that they can escape it. When we see what God is actually like, and that's how much he loves us, that will give us a but if not kind of faith. John Stott said, I could never worship a God who is immune to pain. And only the God of the Bible in Jesus Christ is not immune to pain. He knows exactly what it feels like to be human and to be disappointed and to watch a loved one die and to have dreams crushed. He gets it, but he never sinned. He knows what it's like to take hell on himself in our place and then conquer it through his resurrection. When we see how much he loves us, that's when we'll have a but if not kind of faith, because we'll be convinced. God, I don't understand why. And you don't give me answers, but you give me yourself. And I know you're good. Now, folks, when that drops into a person's heart, everything changes. Over the last few months, I've experienced God in a profound way. I'll never forget what's happened. On June 22nd, I met a man named George Reb. I met George because a member of our church, Tony, met him, and George had cancer, and Tony volunteered me and said, "Hey, would you like to meet my pastor for breakfast?" Where did I go? Metro 29 Diner. And there at the Metro 29 Diner, I watched George say out loud after reading the scripture, put his hands up, and he said, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." And then I watched him as we continued to meet grow and grow and grow in his faith. This last week, I'd go see him every day at the hospital. And I had a tremendous encounter with God one day because I walked into his room, and I always stay a short time. I said, "George, I just want to greet you and pray for you." And George said, "Oh no, this time I'm praying for you." And he reached out and grabbed me. He prayed a blessing over me. And then he said it again, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." And then George went home to be with the Lord this Friday. And we have his funeral October the 8th. And I got a front row seat to watch him take that little string of faith, and it became a "but if not" kind of faith. Because he knew God is good. He can be trusted. Now, did you notice Nebuchadnezzar in the end of this story? He's really impressed with their God, but mark it down, he's not converted yet. He gets converted in the next chapter. You'll see that next Sunday. He's not converted yet. But our takeaway should be this. In this story, God is at work. He's targeted Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, I'm coming after that idol in your heart, bringing you to the end of your rope so that I can give you faith in me. And I will work through my faithful servants who have a "but if not" kind of faith. Have you learned this important lesson? Never measure God's goodness by your circumstances. Always measure it by the cross of Christ. If he would do that, then he's good. Don't make the mistake of measuring God's power by answers to your prayer. Always measure his power by the resurrection from the dead. You know he has unlimited power. I want to close with one thing to remind you of this. Life is a test. Expect it. The test is filtered by your Father to make your faith strong. And it's a trust. When you see how much God loves you in Christ and you trust him, you know he's good, and even if it looks like he's not working, trust him. You know he's good. Now I'm going to tell you this. I know the answer to the ultimate final exam. The ultimate final exam is standing before God in judgment. I know the answer. Listen to this. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. It's not how much faith, it's the object of your faith. And if your faith is in Jesus Christ, the Bible says you know you have eternal life, you are secure, you belong to him, and in the meantime, between now and heaven, your job is to pass the test and bless people and serve him and have a "but if not" kind of faith. Not too far from here is the Lincoln Memorial. Out in front of that is a reflecting pool. And several years ago, there was a little boy who was given a little sailboat by his parents, and he had a string, and he was kind of floating it out there and afraid to get on the water, and it got away from him, and he was crying and screaming and "lost my boat." And a big boy comes up and picks up rocks and throws them toward his little boat. He's having a screaming fit. But as he kept watching, he noticed he was throwing rocks on the other side, and the waves just brought it right back to him. Has God been throwing rocks in your pond? It's to bring you back to him. So let's close together today, and wherever God spoke to you, let him do business in your heart. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you are a God who's good and trustworthy and powerful and wise, and that you can work miracles and you also test us. And Lord, I pray for any who have stopped trusting you, that today they'd come running back, that look at Jesus and look at the God who took the ultimate fire for us and trust you. I pray that you would heal hearts, strengthen faith, and make us the kind of people that live for your glory. And we pray, Lord, that you'd seal these decisions. In Jesus' name, amen.